Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome to Your Place, Love Connection, Marble Study. We're so excited to have you all with us today, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're just asking that you would join us now for devotion.
Good evening, everyone. We thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us at Your Place Christian Church, where God is and the Word is explained. Tonight we'll be starting off with song, then scripture, then prayer. Tonight's song will be Speak to Me, Lord. I want to be where you are. I want to know who you are. So when you call out my name, I'll say, here I am. Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. I want to see how you see. Change my heart, Lord, and make me holy. If there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you tonight, Lord, change me and speak to me. Lord, change me and speak to me. I want to be where you are. I want to know, Lord, who you are. So when you call out my name, I say, here I am. Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. I want to see how you see. Change my heart, Lord, and make me holy. And if there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you tonight, Lord, change me. And speak to me. Lord, change me. And speak to me. Lord, guide me. And speak to me. Lord, touch me. And speak to me. Lord, change me. And speak to me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll now have the scripture reading, which will be from Genesis, the 3rd chapter, the 8th through the 10th verse. And I can read that text if no one else has it.
I have it.
Okay.
When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked,
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come before you, the humble servants. We come before you each Tuesday, Father, and I am asking that this evening that you would settle us, that we may study your word, Father, and give some practical applications of how we can hear your voice, Lord. We want to look at seven factors that can help us determine that, Father, and we want you to reveal to us to make it as plain as it possibly can be. So plain that a fool wouldn't err and a blind man wouldn't stumble, Lord. And we know that you're able to do those because you are God and you alone. You created us and made us. You breathed the breath of life into man. You know us better than we know ourselves. Even in the womb, you know what we would be and how we would be, Father. So we know that you intimately know us, Father, and we think it not robbery that we should come before your throne, asking for your guidance and your direction as we study your word. For on our own accord, Father, we are not able to decipher this word properly, but through the direction of the Holy Spirit, we know that we can hear you and move accordingly, Father. So give us the mind and the heart, Father, to help one another, to study with one another, to encourage one another, to be authentic Christians, Father. Not just carrying your name, but a reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we thank you for Christ who gave his life on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood for us while we were yet still sinners. And he asked nothing in return of us, except that we come to you humbly as we can, Father. So may you have the hearts and minds and souls of those that are listening and those that will participate in the study tonight. And we will give you the praise, honor, and glory, Father, for it is not about us, it's about you. And we thank you this day, for it's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I am so totally excited today, because our topic for the month of January is hearing God's voice. How many people are there, does exist, that does not want to hear God's voice? And so this is so germane to us. This is such an important topic. As we look at it, we began January the 5th looking at, can you really hear God? And then we moved from that to the second lesson, which asked, should we expect to hear from God? And then on January the 19th, we examined, if we hear God, does God hear us? And on tonight, the special night, where we're really going to get to hear some good teaching, our last lesson in the month of January, seven keys to hearing God's voice. Seven keys to hearing God's voice. And if everybody's ready and we're ready to go into the lesson, let's go, let's go, let's go. And our instructor, Eric Jefferson, would you take us there?
Thank you, Dr. Susie, and thank you all for being with us this evening. Is it possible to get a roll call for tonight? So we've got Dr. Susie, Dr. Nooks, Brother Bryant,
Lester Carver.
Brother Carver, as always, how are you, sir?
Pretty good.
All right. Anyone else out there on mute that we can't hear at this particular point in time? Well, then we have some that normally join us a little later, and so we'll be looking for them as well. So thank you all. I want to take a little personal privilege to talk to you, if you don't mind, and to let you know that one of the reasons that I chose this topic, it's very important for us to try to hear God, and we ought to want to hear God so that God's will can be done in our lives, because I have found that once you're in the will of God and you're doing what God wants you to do, life becomes simpler. It doesn't become easier, but it becomes simpler. And there's something to simplicity that we all should look forward to and strive for. But I just completed a 21-day fast on Monday, and Brother Carver, it wasn't the Daniel fast; it was the actual 21-day fast. and it was centered around clarity, for me, getting clarity from God about what it is that he wants me to do, because I've got a couple projects that I've been working on, and I know that they're the right things for me to be doing, but right in the middle of one, I lost the point guy who passed away of unexpectedly, and so I had to kind of retool and say, God, you know, what is it that you want? And I know that in my studies that fasting and prayer is another way to get God's clarity of what it is that he wants you to do when you're authentic and being sincere. And so I share that with the audience because that really isn't one of the seven keys that I'm going to discuss. So let's just call that key number eight. That fasting and prayer is another way to get clarity of what it is that God wants you to do and to hear God's voice in the still of that. And I will tell everybody, you normally hear it after you get over the hunger pains after about 3 days. So want us to be aware of that. So seven keys to hearing God's voice. I believe it is important that we've had the left pass 3 weeks, the dialogue of hearing and should we and can we, but practical application that people want to know, well, then how do I do that? And so tonight we're going to look at seven keys to hearing God's voice, and we're going to take some scriptures to do that. I'm going to have a little bit of dialogue because I do want to get through all of them. And so can somebody read for me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Brother Carver, I know you know this one by heart.
Yeah. It says,
so why don't you give it to us?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Hey, man, read that one more time for the folks.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So let me ask you this question, Brother Carver. Based on our topic, are you a believer that scripture is one way that God speaks to us?
Absolutely.
And what frame do you say that, sir?
Well, I believe scripture is the way that God speaks to us and has always spoken to us, because God's word is recorded in the stars. And when God speaks about his word, he speaks about the living word, the written word, and the spoken word. So all of it is the word. And if you want to hear God, then we have experienced the living word in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit within us. The written word, we should make ourselves available to study every day. And then in the word being written in the stars, even before there were books or anything else, every other religion in the world, they are copying what they see in the night sky. And that's why it's so similar to what's in the scripture. But then the spoken word, that rhema word, that word that can come in the midst of a believer's meeting, that word that can come between you and God when you're speaking in tongues, that word that can come from a prophet or another believer bring forth a word of prophecy so that you can be edified, exhorted, and comforted. And God can speak to you in all those ways if you're available to listen. But if you don't identify with the written word, the spoken word, and the living word, then you're going to have a hard time even identifying when God is speaking.
Amen. Anyone else? Go ahead. I think that was Dr. Nooks. Go ahead.
Yeah, this is James. And I was just going to point out the different things that Scripture is given for, and I agree with Brother Carver. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So scripture is given for many reasons, but it's, you know, to equip us for every work that we need to be doing for the Lord. And when we negate or we bypass the scriptures, and one of the worst attended times in the church is Bible study time.
Ooh.
So,
watch out there now, Doc.
When we don't study God's word, and, you know, and Dr. Susie and I were talking about this the other day, you know, I used to do Bible study for a big church, many hundred members, and you go to Bible study and there'd be 8 people there, you know, or 10 people. And I've been at many churches, and this has been the case. How are the people being prepared? How are they being equipped when people don't even want to study? And I realize people can study the word at home, but in many cases you go in their house and their Bible would have dust on it because nobody's cracked it. So I think not studying it at church is indicative of the fact that they also are not studying at home.
Amen.
So, you know, we get concerned about our churches and the decline, and I am concerned about the decline in our churches. It really is breaking my heart. I mean, it's not just decline. The churches are locking their doors. And
yeah.
And maybe it's... because there's no spirit there. There is no word there. There's definitely something wrong, and this is a part of it right here. And so it's very critical. Go ahead, Brother Carter.
I have a question about this verse, because there are some translations that say that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, and then there are some translations that say that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. And you know there's a difference. Throughly is totally inward. It's happening throughout your being, right? Whereas if you say thoroughly equipped, it's just like an external work. And I believe the translations that read throughly are more correct.
This is Eric. I've got one that says fully equipped.
This could be external and internal.
Right.
Go ahead, Dr.
My mind is truly.
My translation says all scripture, it doesn't say man of God, it just says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us, meaning all people, what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip God's people to do every good work. So the scripture is very plain. But the challenge that, you know, I hear the conversation is that it used to be that Eric, I heard us saying that, well, how come churches aren't offering Bible study? Why aren't churches teaching people? If not, I'm learning that the offerings aren't there. People just don't want it. They don't go. They're more. What's more important to them is resting after work. What's more important to them is watching Empire on TV. What's more important to them is being able to eat right at the home and be comfortable. And it's cold outside. No one want to go outside because it's cold. Whatever the issue is, because it doesn't matter if it's cold or if it's hot. People just don't come out. And it's because there's no thirst and hunger for God's word. And you know, I heard some of you talk about how people can study at home. But the whole reason for assembling yourself together is so that you don't have to do eisegesis. And that meaning that you're doing your own interpretation, and that's all you're getting, instead of hearing an expounded understanding of someone's clarity beyond your own, which you may have some of it, right? But guess what? You may not have it all in totality, you know, because you are a finite being.
This is Eric, and I would agree, and I think that a part of that is that we don't realize that we're anemic. If we're not studying God's word, and if we're not gathering to study God's word, in small groups or as a group. And a Bible study is not designed, from my perspective, it's not designed for the pastor to get up there and say, well, this is the absolute law. It is a chance for you to look at the scripture, to dialogue what that scripture means to you and to somebody else, and to try to come to an understanding of what God meant in that scripture as it related to that time and how you can relate that to your life now. Because one of the things that I see that just drives me crazy, Dr. Knutson, and breaks my heart, is that most churches, and I can't tell, but most churches are not teaching people how to use God's words appropriate to their life today. Now, Dr. Sue, you're right. If you're not coming to Bible study, then, of course, you're not going to get that. And you absolutely can't get it on your own. I read my Bible every day, but you cannot get that on your own because you're right. Your interpretation may not be what that really means, and your interpretation may be predicated on what you're going through at that particular point in time. Because how many of you have read a scripture and found one meeting and then was going through something and found another meeting in the same scripture?
Yeah.
Or am I the only one that has done that?
And it's really important to read different translations of the scripture.
Absolutely.
Because I went to a Bible bookstore one time and all they sold was the King James Version. I said, well, let me get out of here.
But Brother Lester just gave an example just now of how there were different interpretations, different Bibles So I mean, he gave a clear example.
Yeah.
Now, there's a sister verse to this verse that we just read in 2 Peter 1:20, where it says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things," right? Or some versions say by, a private interpretation, right? And that the Bible is God-breathed, and if we believe it's the Word of God, then the way we approach it is, and I believe that Bible study would be the thing that would draw more people out. As a matter of fact, there's a church that I went to here in Indianapolis where the people would come out, more people would come out for Bible study than would come out for service because
amen.
Pastor
That's good.
Was this awesome teacher. I mean, he was an awesome teacher, though. So the sanctuary was full. And I think when we get more teaching and less of the performance art of preaching, right, then people will get excited about God's word because, quite honestly, I mean, you might not take up the offering that you take up at Bible study at service or whatever. But
why
it's
not?
Amazing. I'm just saying because people instead of going to the club or the theater, right, they just put down their 20 in church and get the same performance. And it's sad. It's a sad indictment. But if you're going to count $20 per Sunday per person, which is the average of what ends up happening in every Sunday all over the country, and get down to giving people something they can use, the power of the Word of God. This is powerful stuff we're handling. And a lot of times people handle it like you can take it or leave it. This is the Word of God. It is not a joke.
Yeah, but you said something earlier. I got to believe that it's the Word of God. I can't believe it's just some book that I'm reading. And I'm going to church because I'm used to going to church. And so I'm going to hear somebody read this stuff. You got to believe that this is God's Word.
Well, Go ahead,
Brother Lester.
I believe that there needs to be a demonstration and manifestation of power that is evidence. Because when Jesus Christ told the disciples to go wait for the Holy Spirit to come, he said, "You will receive power from on high. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be witnesses for me all over the world." That's what he said. And when people start seeing signs, miracles, wonders, people operating the manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit within them, that's when they're going to gravitate to what the Word says because they know this is real. And people, you got Christians that don't believe in angels and devil spirits. I don't get it. I don't, and we know that Pharisees and Sadducees, you had these people back then that didn't believe that there was even a devil and a hell and all this other stuff. And you got Christians walking around the same way. And you cannot function in the spiritual realm and think it doesn't exist. It's real.
Well, this is Eric, and Dr. Sue, I want to hear from you. This is Eric, but I'm going to say, so are they really Christians? Or are they just perpetrating?
This is the
My Lord.
Dr. Susie, you said something.
I'm sure I did, but I've forgotten it. So go
okay.
ahead.
Okay,
you got so-called Christians that don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that you're going to be, and you got so-called Christians
absolutely.
That don't believe in God, and that don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and they go to church every Sunday.
Let's be real. You got some preachers standing
up there
preaching
that
stuff you don't believe.
and that's scary. That's scary.
So let's go to the second one. I need Hebrews 8, 10 and 11. Hebrews 8. 10 and 11, and now we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. Hebrews 8, 10 and 11.
I have it, the New Living Translation.
Could you read that, please?
But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already.
My Lord.
Amen.
Mm. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts to let us know that it is God, and we should know him. He said he's going to write it in our hearts, put it in our minds, so we should know him. And if you know God and you know God's nature, would we do some of the stuff that we do?
No.
Nope. We would at least have a conscience about it. I mean, it ought to bother us.
Absolutely. I call that pricking our hearts. Absolutely, Dr. Nooks.
My Lord.
I found that when you're busy doing God's work, when you're busy doing what God has given you to do, there is so little room for that kind of nonsense. You're not even thinking about that. And it's when you're idle. It's when you're not doing what God has given you to do that you're susceptible to that.
But this is the new covenant I will make with my people of Israel on the day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds so that they will understand them, and I will write them on their hearts so they will obey them. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their family, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will already know me. And what I will tell you there is that we got a lot of people that know about the Lord, but they don't know the Lord.
Yeah, genosko. And, you know, that's that Greek word, genosko, to know experientially. And when you come in contact with the power of God, it's undeniable. Undeniable.
And so this is Eric again. My testimony in that is that I know I'm not all that I need to be, but I know the power of God because I'm not what I used to be. And we need to think about that because I know what I used to be, and it wasn't nothing nice. But now, I'm still working it out, people out there, because we all are going to be working out till we see God in person, till we see Jesus in person. But I'm nothing nearly of what
I used to be. I do have a question for you, though, because it seems like an argument of relative and absolute. And we know that the Word of God says that we have become the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So either that's true or, yeah, and we know that there's progressive sanctification too. So we were sanctified through the blood of Christ, which was a complete and perfect work, and yet there is a progressive work where we are growing in grace to grace and faith to faith, right? And so you could say, compared to where I was when I was first saved, you know, I've gone from grace to grace and faith to faith. But when you were saved, you were absolutely transformed from something less than and unqualified to be in the presence of God to something that was that God calls the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes you worthy. And so I don't know if it's okay for you to say you're not worthy when God says you are.
So well, did somebody say they were not worthy?
This is Eric, and I understand clearly what you're saying, and that's true. But I am not worthy from my perspective, and I'll tell you why, from me. Because I could never be worthy. The only way that I'm worthy now is because of Christ's sacrifice. On my own accord, I could never be worthy. When I read what God's standard is, I could never live up to that because I know me. I'm not perpetrating about who I am and what I am and what I'm capable of. But because of Christ, I am made worthy because I've accepted that gift. And when I accept that gift, this is what I think should transpire. When you accept that gift, it should bring a change about who you are and what you do.
Mm-hmm.
That you shouldn't be the same old person that you used to be. Because what verse 12 says in the scripture we just read is that, and I will forgive their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sin. And it doesn't say past. It says I will forgive their wrongdoings.
Well, the Bible says we are as filthy rags before the Lord, but that's before, you know, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And so as we are covered by the blood of Jesus, we are sinners saved by grace. And so and we accept that grace, but we also understand that we have to go back, because the psalmist says mercy, we have new mercies, new every morning, because we need them.
Amen. Amen.
Let's be real, because we got some people out there listening, and I'm going to throw this out there because I think it needs to be dealt with. You cannot, from my perspective, let me clarify this. This is Eric. You cannot, from my perspective, accept Christ as your Savior and still be out there cheating on your spouse, being a whoremonger, doing all the stuff that you know is wrong, hurting people, mistreating people, cussing people out day after day after day, even on Sunday after you get out of church. You ought not be doing that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and you are sincere and authentic about that. Now, you know,
Amen.
People
now,
go, well, you know, that's not true. Once you save,
right.
You always
well,
save.
Now, here's what someone would say, and here's what I would say. I would say this. I'd say if you have not repented from sin, meaning turn away from serving sin, then you know, you probably are not saved. But if you are out of fellowship, say you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you are out of fellowship, you're not doing what you know to do, you're susceptible to serious chastisement if you keep going down that road. And once you come in God's house, you're susceptible to God's rules. So once God gets a hold of you, and many of us, it says all of God's sons have been scourged, right? I've been scourged. I'd imagine everybody on this line has been scourged, because at one point after you were saved, you went about your own business doing what you wanted to do, and God checked you, and he checked you hard, and you realized this was real. Now, this is my experience. I don't know if it's your experience, but after that encounter with God, my life changed. Did yours?
That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
And absolutely, because all of you have heard me say, when I first got baptized, I went down a dry devil, I came up a wet one. That didn't change. It wasn't until my spiritual baptism.
But the people on the line,
this is
Dr. understand.
This is Dr. Susie. I think it was really important to reiterate and to highlight on what we just heard, is that as people accept Christ as their Savior, yes, they become new creatures. Yes, the old has gone, the new has come. However, it's the same old story that I tell you all the time. Whichever dog you feed is the one that grows. So if you're feeding, yes, your carnal nature, is going to grow more than your sinful, than your new nature, and which means we fall short. Now, the question becomes, metanoia is the word, meaning turning away from that sin, because we fall short. But you got to turn away from the sin towards God. You can't turn away from the sin and just not do anything. You got to go towards God, away from what you were doing towards God, meaning that you don't dwell in that. And your consciousness, the Holy Spirit, if it's residing in you, won't let you. But guess what? When you do that enough, then the Bible does clearly say that he will give you over to a reprobate mind, meaning that you can do that because you've been seared, and it, which means you're not authentically submitting yourself to the Lord, where God is on the throne of your life, Christ is on the throne of your life, and you're living your life through the Lord. The Lord is leading, guiding, and directing you versus self being on that throne, doing what self wants to do.
Amen.
Amen. Dr. Nuss, I know you had something to say, and then I'd like to move to the next key factor.
I just wanted people to understand that even though we are saved and we try to do God's will, that sometimes we mess up.
Yeah.
And that does not mean that you can't come back to God and ask for forgiveness. So there may,
amen,
be somebody on the line right now that's listening in that is saved, has messed up, forgotten.
Amen.
God still loves you, and you can still seek forgiveness from God.
You're not lost. Amen.
Everybody messes up. Everybody messes up.
And sometimes
and
right after we get out of bed.
Amen. So don't think that you're unique. Don't think that you're too far gone from God, because you're not out of God's reach.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Nuss.
Amen.
Let's look at the third one. I need 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21.
I have it. It says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecy, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. And I want to read 22, says, stay away from every kind of evil. So that's 1 Thessalonians 19 to 21, and I added 22.
All right, and so this key is worded prophetic. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, personal prophecy, the prophetic.
Hey, and some people might add speaking in tongues to that, because when we talk about quenching the spirit, right, if you're not praying in the spirit, and you hear praying in the spirit over and over and over in the New Testament, right, when it says praying in the spirit, it's talking about speaking in tongues, your communication directly to God in your heavenly prayer language. And you know, some people dismiss prophecies the same way they dismiss speaking in tongues. The fact is, it's all the spiritual. And in all of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues with interpretation are the only two that you only see in the New Testament. You never see them in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you see word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, healings, and prophecy. But you don't see speaking in tongues interpretation anywhere else except in the New Testament.
That's true. And we know that is there, but it helps to have someone who can interpret that too.
Well, just
and
like
everyone,
you believe to receive, just like you believe to receive the tongues, which is
absolutely
a heavenly language, right? You believe to receive the interpretation. And it comes from the same place, from the Holy Spirit. speaking to your spirit, and your spirit speaking to mine. And it says if you believe to speak in tongues, believe to interpret the tongue so that the body can be edified, right? It's in all of it is about your love walk. When you're speaking in tongues to God, that's a part of you expressing your love to God. When you speak in tongues and interpret in a body of believers, that is for the edification of the body of believers. It's an act of love to others. And all of these things, when you're speaking in tongues, you're building up your inner man, your Holy Spirit, and that is you loving yourself, right? So when God gives us that great command and he says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love others as you love yourself, when we speak in tongues and then when we speak in tongues and interpret in a body of believers, we're doing all three of those things. We're loving God, we're loving ourselves, we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we quench the spirit is when we deny those things that are fundamental to our Christian walk. So I would ask everybody to consider and reconsider and spend time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 and put it all together because, you know, Paul had to re-instruct everybody 100 years into the faith, right? It's 2,000 years away. And I think we need a little more introduction or instruction to the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit because you just don't see it in our congregations as we should.
Well, we don't. You're right, we don't. And so there are those, like I said, who need to interpret that, and that's not something that we're going to see in most of our churches. And, yes, we can get back to that. So you're right, we can add speaking in tongues as well. In there as well.
Everybody does not have to speak in tongues. So there's, you know, Brother Carver has his understanding and other people have another understanding. I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to pray in the Spirit. I believe you can be in the Spirit and not speak in tongues. So there's different understandings of speaking in tongues. I believe people can speak in tongues. I believe people do speak in tongues. But I don't believe everybody has to speak in tongues. And I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to pray in the Spirit. So it's different understandings of Scripture, and we're sharing
Absolutely. Absolutely. And all of that's going to depend on your personal relationship with God and how God is using you as you listen to him. Which brings me to the next one, Proverbs 11:14, godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14, and actually I have that one, so I will go ahead and read that one. This is the New Living Translation. It says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. With many counselors, there is safety. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. With many counselors, there is safety. Anybody got a testimony of how that works and they know that to be true? Nobody?
Well, I mean, we have examples in the Bible of wise leadership, you know, in Moses and Jethro and we have wise leadership
that's a great example.
Moses, the apostles.
And Jethro.
Yeah.
Moses and Jethro, because he, you know, Moses was trying to do everything by himself, right? He was trying to judge all the people by himself, burning himself out, and not really ministering to all the people because there were just too many people, right? So God said, break them down by thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and put a faithful man over each. And if the issues can't be dealt with in the group of 10, in the group of 50, in the group of 100, or the group of 1,000, then you deal with it. And, you know, that's where we get our judicial system today. If our large mega churches were structured like that, everybody would have their needs met, and people wouldn't be able to talk so badly about mega churches.
Yeah, I think there are many examples of this not working. when people don't have God, and you got a bunch of people that are giving advice that's totally egocentric. It wise leadership has to be leadership where they're concerned about the people that they're leading, and that supersedes their own desires and wants. And that kind of leadership and guidance should come from God. But we have too many examples in our country and other countries all down through history of people not having wise leadership and nations falling. And we need that. I mean, I think we could look at our own family, their own parents giving us wise leadership and helping us and the family growing. But we have a whole lot of examples of bad leadership.
Yeah, this is Eric. You're right, Dr. Nooks, and I'm going to venture out to say this. It might get a few eyebrows raised, but I think the declining start of our churches started when we went from godly counsel and wise leadership to trying to do a corporate structure. You know, people in the business world wanted their church to run like a corporation, and I'm like, that's not a corporation. That's God's house. That's totally different.
Amen. Amen. Where the bylaws supersede the word of God.
Yeah.
My Lord.
Yeah.
My Lord. Watch out. Watch out.
Where the deacons run the church instead of the pastor.
Really? So I got to say that.
I've seen that up close. It's ugly. It's
my
ugly.
Lord.
It is very ugly.
And, Dr. Susan's on the line, but I mean, you got churches that are using democracy. So, you know, whoever gets the most majority vote, whoever gets the majority vote wins in decisions. You know, I think God has the majority. You're supposed to have the majority in the church. but when you have people having a vote, And the majority, 51%, making decisions on what happened. Where is God?
Well, this is Eric. You know what? I would be okay with that after you tell me you've gone through a 3-day fast and some prayer. You know, we come together as a congregation and we fasted and we prayed, and God has put on your heart what you need
to
say.
Right. With no food and water for 3 days, and let's have our meeting. That would be a godly encounter. And
you know,
prayer. No food and water and prayer. They need to pray. Oh,
because many times they don't even pray. Gotta have prayer.
They don't even pray. They need to pray. They need to pray. Absolutely.
My Lord.
You know, I would think that if a church is facing something like that, that they would call that and they would say, you know, we're going to pray 3 times a day at this time. We're going to come to sanctuary for those of you that can make it. You know, we're going to pray at 8. We're going to pray at noon. We're going to pray at 4 because this is important to us and we want to hear what God has to say to us in moving this forward. Because we're talking about God's house. He said, this is my church. This is my church. And yet we're not even consulting the owner of the church.
Amen. Amen.
So godly counsel. So we've looked at the scripture. We've looked at the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. We've looked at the prophetic word of knowledge, word of wisdom, godly counsel. Now I want to look at confirmation. Matthew 18, verse 16. Matthew 18, verse 16.
I have it.
Could you read that for us, Dr. Nooks?
But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses.
Whew. Oh boy!
So this
Do we remember Christ
telling
us that?
So we're talking about hearing God
through
this.
Those who are gathered in my name, there I will be also in the midst of you. Anybody remember that?
Amen.
Yes.
And so if you got something going on, and you know you well this we know that this deals with correcting a fellow believer. That, you know, if you try to go to them and talk to them and they don't want to hear you, take 2 or 3 others with you so they can be confirmed. And if they still don't want to hear you, the story goes on to say, then take them before the church. And if they still don't want to hear you, you know, leave them alone. And that is directly from Christ. It's saying this is the procedure by which you should follow to make sure that you've done it in order in an orderly manner. And, you know, how many of us do that?
But
they don't hear us. We go talking to everybody else, gossiping, telling all the it is this, that, da, da, da.
Yeah, actually, I think it starts in verse 15, though, where it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And then, if they won't listen to you, then you go with two or three others and, you know,
But what do we normally do?
But the real point that needs to be pointed out, though, is this is a part of 7 keys to hearing God's voice. So if you could accentuate how God's voice is heard through that, and not that we're just talking about when, resolve a conflict.
God's voice is heard through that in the confirmation of taking those two or three people with you who are speaking the same thing, because they are hearing God's voice as well.
Yeah, it's similar to, remember what the Apostle Paul went through when he had his mind set, I'm going to Jerusalem, and God kept putting people, God spoke to him first and said, don't go, and then he spoke to him through all these other people and said, look, when you go there, this is what's going to happen, and they had prophets and others tell him, look, you're going into trouble. And he went anyway because it was his will to do so, you know. But that's similar to this situation here.
So confirmation of being able to have other people around you who are saying the same things that God has been saying to you, and you're hearing them from other folks. And you're taking heed of that.
Well, sometimes, the example with Paul, he didn't necessarily listen, even though he heard over and over, and it was God speaking through other people to him directly, and he just had it on his mind, he's going to do this thing, right? Now, God still used him in it, but the question is, you know, God knew he was going to do what he wanted to do anyway, right? But God made sure he was advised. And I do my children the same way, right? Because they're grown, I can advise them even when they weren't grown, they were teenagers. I acknowledge their free will. I said, look, you're going to do what you want, but this is what you need to know. If you do this, X can happen. But you're not going to be able to say that you were unadvised before you made your decision, right? And
you're a liberal pops.
Well, no, that's because you know what? I'm not always going to be there with a belt.
Well, I know even as a teenager, if my grandparents who raised me told me not to do something, I was under their roof. I better find myself doing it.
You know what I found out about those people though? People who grow up like that, when they get to college, they're targets, they're marks, because they're not prepared to make decisions. And so my thing is, I raise my kids to say, look. You can make a bad decision and have a good outcome. You can make a good decision and have a bad outcome. But you, before you make any decision, need to weigh both the best and worst outcome and accept them both, because that can happen. And when you're making, you're teaching your kids judgment.
That's true. So let me tell you what, Brother Carver. That's true. But let's look at the next one, the peace of God, because I think this is the one that should resonate with all of us. Colossians 3:15, and I've got this. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful.
This is Dr. Susie. Let me read it from my version. This is the Messenger. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. And step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness.
Ah, amen. Amen.
See, Paul went off and did his own thing after he was confirmed that he shouldn't be doing it. And that's what most of us do. We go off and I don't want to do that. Well, I want to do this.
And I think, do you think it comes back to that verse we read earlier where it said that no scripture is by private interpretation, right? No, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. That means it came from God. So when you hear the word of God, and God says he magnified his word above his name, right? If God magnified his word above his name, how dare you say take it or leave it? It could be this or that, depending on X, Y, and Z. Either he said it or not, and we need to study to get back to what God said, because this book has survived any living text on the planet, period.
It has, but
and
people
we are
going
to have to work to get to.
People also have different understandings, whether it's verbal or plenary inspiration of how that is, Brother Lester. Some people believe that yes, God instructed and shared with the writers what needed to be written, but he also, some believe, that gave them the ability to write through their own cultural lenses. And as a result, that's why we have some of the information in the text that we do. But I personally believe that the kerygma, which is the message of God, is fluid throughout the whole text. And we have enough, we have what we need for salvation. And other people believe that every dot and tittle is God's word. And some people don't all believe that way. So I'm just saying there's a variety of ways in which people understand that to be God breathed.
No, that's true. I've been called a fundamentalist more than once.
I didn't call you a fundamentalist, Brother Lester. I was just simply letting everybody
know
out there in radio world that there's a variety of ways to understand things.
I'm telling you I am a fundamentalist. I don't have a problem with that. Because I believe
that's what our Bible study is all about.
That's right.
That's what our Bible study is all about. We allow everybody from one spectrum to the other to have dialogue, and that's why it's always so much fun, is because we respect one another, and the reason why everybody should stay tuned into our show is because they get to hear everybody's perspective, and they get to hear probably their perspective, and if you have a perspective and it's not on here, you need to give us a call at 646-478-4932. So,
amen. Give that number again, Dr. Susie. Can you give that number
again? It's 646-478-4932. Join us tonight as we're talking about hearing God's voice. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
Amen.
So,
hello?
So we've covered
hello?
Seven because I gave you one that
Eric. Eric, Sean is trying to say hello.
Sean
is trying to get in.
Evening. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
We are doing fantastic.
It sounds like it. It was something that you guys were talking about. I think maybe Lester or Eric, one of you two gentlemen, was saying when the power of God is, people are looking for a manifestation because the word said that when they received, the power came upon them. And I guess my question is, and I'm sure a lot of people are, is so why do you think, or you guys think, you know, the manifestation isn't being demonstrated or maybe not as prevalently being demonstrated where people recognize the power? Or that's one question. And then two, how do you think, how do you get that power to manifest?
Well, first of all, I want to say something about this because this is a hot topic for me as I'm listening to everybody on the show tonight, is that people always seek after, the Bible even says the wicked generation seeks after fun. And so sometimes we got to get to the point where the word of God is enough. We don't have to have some miracle occur before we have a passion. It's about your relationship with God. If you go in that word and you talk to God and you develop that relationship with God on a daily basis, you will seek and hunger and thirst, and it won't be about a sign. It won't be about the fact that there was 500 loaves, you know, 500 people fed off of five fishes and loaves of bread. You know, it'll be the fact that the miracle occurred because of what God did in your personal life. How God woke you up in the morning and started you on your way, that will be in itself a miracle. And you will love and hunger and thirst for God just as a deer pants for water. Hallelujah.
This is Eric. That's true, but I think the other part of that is that we need to recognize when God has manifested in our lives and be able to tell people about that. And my personal testimony is about 10 years ago, during Good Friday, my wife and I were on our way to San Antonio. We stopped in Houston to visit her father, who was in the hospital and basically in a coma. My wife went off to take care of some stuff, and I stood over my father-in-law, and I prayed to the point to where I passed out, and they was wondering what was wrong with me. And then they was like, "Oh, you need to eat." I told them I'd been fasting, and I'd been fasting like 40 days, literally no food, just liquids. And, you know, I knew what was going on as I was standing there praying, and the devil was, you know, trying for his soul. And I was praying for this man's soul. And so we left Houston, went on to San Antonio, and came back through that Monday afternoon, and her father was alert, sitting up and talking to her when we came into that room.
Well, I understand that on your individual basis, but I guess I thought you guys were speaking in terms of, like, more people will believe or accept Christ when they see the power demonstrated. Are you guys saying that on an individual basis? I mean, I know, me personally, I know it can be done on an individual basis, but I guess I was wondering if you guys were trying to say that, you know, maybe the general public, a lot of people don't really believe as, you know, as many people being saved as could be because they're waiting to see this power being manifested.
Well, this is Eric. I don't know that that's true because they saw Christ Jesus, who was God himself, doing all the miracles, and he didn't save everybody. Everybody didn't come to him. So I don't know that that's true today.
This is James.
More people come to Christ through individual discipleship than through large, massive
corporate
demonstrations. A lot more, and many of the ones that do come to revivals and things like that, if they don't have follow up, they don't stay. So the best evangelism is individual discipleship making. That is much more effective in winning people to Christ than the big evangelistic efforts.
And
okay. You can get people come to Bible study and learn how to do that.
I would direct everyone to 1 Corinthians 14, 4 through 6, and just take a look at that because we can get used to hearing from God on the regular basis, if we raise our aspiration level and if we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith and keep requiring ourselves to go further with God because there's no point at which we ever arrive. We just keep going up and up and up. And my thing is, just because you've not experienced or believed to a new level yet, life is long. We could be here up to 120 years. And that means that every day when we get up, we need to be looking for another dimension of God when we're studying, when we're praying, when we're fasting, when we're fellowshipping with like-minded believers, because it's there, and God's going to direct you to what you're seeking. If you're seeking him, he's just going to keep showing you more and more and more. So when we say, "Is God speaking to me?" Yeah, he'll be speaking to you when you're speaking to him.
Hey,
I'm
going to
read
this.
I'm going to start reading this, if you will, 1 Corinthians 14, so we get clarity. It says, go after a life of love as your life depends on it, because it does. Give yourself to the gifts God gives you. Most of all, try to proclaim his truth in everyday speech. You're letting others in on the truth so they can grow and be strong and experience his presence with you. The one who prays using a private, quote-unquote, prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it, but proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength. I want all of you to develop intimacies with God in prayer, but please don't stop with that. Go in and proclaim his clear truth to others. It's important that everyone have access to the knowledge and love of God in language everyone understands, then you go off and cultivate God's presence in a mysterious prayer language, unless, of course, there's someone who can interpret what you're saying for the benefit of all.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Dr. Susie, I'm going to turn it back over to you. I've got a couple prayer concerns that I really need the group to pray for in our family. So I'm going to turn it back to you.
Amen. So we now have it open for. Before we close, I want everybody to take a second and to just to give our radio audience tonight one thing that they have learned this month about hearing God's voice. If you would each just share one thing about what we've learned about hearing God's voice so that we can tie it up and they can take this home. So, and Eric, if you would close us out with those statements. Would someone like to start off about what they've learned? Brother Lester, you're so good at that. Why don't you start us off?
The one thing that I've learned about hearing God's voice is that the more we speak to God, the more he'll speak to us. God has always said it's his will to dwell with man, and man will dwell with him. And so Jesus Christ died so you could have the privilege to come before the throne of God regularly, as often as you see fit. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And you speak to God, and God will speak to you.
Amen, amen. What about you, Brother Mark? Anybody else want to jump in there? Sean, is there anything that you learned in the last month that you'd like to share about hearing God's voice?
I think, you know, the last month and just when you talk about hearing God's voice for me, and you guys really touched on, you know, all of that this month, but it gives me peace, you know, it gives me comfort. I can feel the love when I hear his voice, and it's strange, but yet it's not strange. I mean, you know, to me, it seems strange now. I'm used to it, but, you know, at first it seems strange when you get comfort from someone or something you can't see. but you
yeah.
feel his spirit, his presence. Like, you know, Brother Lester was saying, if you're talking to him, or even if you're not talking to him, he'll just start talking to you sometimes, depending on what he wants to do. And when he's talking to you, you know it's out of love, and you feel that comfort and peace and love in your spirit, and nothing comes close to that. There's no other, and that's how I know it's God, because it's so unique, and so it's a beautiful thing.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to jump in there?
Well, this is James.
Go ahead, James. Go ahead.
Just wanted everyone to understand how important they are to God. And God is trying to speak to you through his word, through other people, through the Spirit. And you are important. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter where you're at in your life right now. God is willing and able and wants to speak to you and reach you. And the churches might mess up, but God is still trying to speak to you. And open your heart and your mind to hear the voice of God.
Amen. Amen. This is Dr. Susie. I just want to share that we really need to know that we can hear God's voice. If you don't take anything away, take away that, yes, you can hear God's voice. And you should expect to hear God's voice. And that God, when we speak to God, God does speak back to us. And we need to not be afraid of any of the manifestations that God has given us, including the Holy Spirit. And as Lester was saying, we need to learn of that and grow in it and not run from it. However, we need to understand that what we do possess, because all of us don't have all the same gifts, but what we do have is that we can simply open our mouths and we can simply talk to God, and God will talk back to us on a fundamental, basic level. And we don't ever have to worry. We don't have to fret that God loves us enough. God wants us to be in God's life. God loves us as what God would give What man would give the son? The son would ask for a fish, and he give him a serpent. God is going to give you a response just because he loves you so much, because God loves you so much. So all we have to do is trust in a God who is loving, cares for us, and sees God as our own, and he sees us as his, as God's children. And so, you know, we're in that relationship. I do encourage everybody to be in prayer, to continually read your word, and to grow in relationship with God. And the more that you grow in relationship with God, the clearer you will be able to hear God's voice. Brother Eric?
Amen, Dr. Uwe. Prayer concerns, praise reports?
I've got a praise report.
Okay, so you didn't have any,
Lester Carver
anything
here.
Else you wanted
praise to report.
Say. Okay. Go ahead, Lester.
Yeah, praise report. My kids wouldn't leave the house, so my wife and I left the house. we gave them the house, we gave them the car, we said everything is yours. God bless you.
Wow.
And it's been a week apiece.
Wow.
God is good.
All the time, God is good.
Amen.
Oh, this is Dr. Susie. I asked for a prayer I just ask that you pray for me as I am in the process of being a part of ministry and doing ministry. And ministry is always around. I ask that you be in prayer for me regarding ministry opportunities as well as my book. My book is out on the market, and it is I'm really excited about it. And for those of you who don't know, it's called Chaplaincy, What in H Was I Thinking, A Champion of CTE and Self-Discovery. And I'm asking you all to pray for the book, that people will actually get the book. And it really is about self-discovery and discerning the call for those people who are interested in being a part of ministry and listening to God's voice. So. And my children, James and Sydney, and, of course, for Travel Mercies during the winter weather.
Oh, this is Sean.
Thank you.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off.
I'm good.
My prayer request is for the Madden family. They lost their, I think, 96-year-old mother. It's just a lot of issues that the family's dealing with the loss of a loved one. So I just ask that we would lift that family up in prayer, that God would comfort them and give them peace. Also ask for prayer for myself. Right now I'm really feeling tired and frustrated. And, just tired. So I need God to just really help me in not to be discouraged, number one. Number two, I have an interview tomorrow. And also, I pray and ask that, the doctor, I think I mentioned to you guys, they're saying my blood pressure is up, and if I don't get it under control, they may have to put me on medication. And so I have to naturally, my desire is to naturally find a way to bring that down, and that means exercise and changing diet. And so I just got so much going on, the stresses of life. So I just, ask that God would just basically work out my life for me right now and continue to bless and, pray for my family, my parents and friends and family. So.
Amen. I'm asking for prayer for my daughter and her baby Harlow. There are some medical issues there, and I want to uplift them. And I've got some cousins in Chicago. I just got a call. I had one that was in a serious car accident and in trouble, and unbeknownst to him, 2 days later, his first cousin ended up in the same room with him from a stabbing, if you will. In Chicago there. So asking for those two things.
So the daughter and Carlo?
The daughter is Michelle, and she's she's pregnant and the baby is due in May, but she's already named the baby. His name is Harlow.
Anybody else? Prayer list? Endeavors? Travel mercies? Everybody's doing well. Amen. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most holy and righteous God, we come before you tonight. We are so grateful for your word. We thank you for it has been a sweet nostrils to us. And Lord, we just pray that our dialogue has been that to you as well, that you are joyful when your children come together and talk and include you. And we have invited you into the presence and we have gleaned so much tonight. And we are so grateful and thankful for you loving us to impart your knowledge. But we thank you, Lord, as you have helped us to understand that we can really hear you, that we should expect to hear you, that if we hear you, that you hear us. And, Lord, thank you for these seven keys of hearing your voice, the fact that we can use the scripture, we can go to the Holy Spirit and let it speak to our hearts, we can hear the prophetic word, we can listen to godly counsel, we can have confirmation, we can have the peace of God, we can have circumstances that exist to give us clarity. And, Lord, all the different things that you've given us, fasting and prayer, and to let us know who you are and that you hear when we pray. And we all come before you, Lord, and we just ask special blessings for the Madden family, for friends and family, for Sean and for my book and for me and my family. And Eric is lifting up his family and his work ventures as well as his daughter, Michelle. We're just asking, oh, God, that their family would be blessed and that you would continue to watch over them and protect them. But we also ask anything else, Lord, that has been on the hearts and minds of the people in the studio, Lord, that you would take care of that as well as unspoken prayers. And then as we look out over the radio audience tonight, Lord, you know that there's someone there who's hungry. We know there's someone who needs a hug tonight. We know there's somebody out there who needs finances this evening. We know that there's someone out there who is just hurting and needing somebody to come by and just give them a word of love. Lord, we know that your people are hungry for your word and that there's a teacher that's around the corner. Lord, we're just asking that you would manifest in the lives of these people tonight. And, Lord, that you would bless them, those who are hungry, that they would be fed. Those who have need, Lord, that you would meet every need. But we're asking everybody to understand that God is there for you. All you need do is open up your mouth and lift a prayer. All you have to do for those of you who don't have a relationship with God is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Christ. And he will be coming to your life and change your life. Believe that he died on the cross for you and that he will provide the opportunity for you to have a life and have it abundantly. We ask that tonight, and we are trusting that the Lord will bless you and keep you. We're asking that you might be enlightened with the Spirit and that you would not run from it, but seek it to learn more of it and use it, and that God would manifest himself to you completely. We ask his blessings tonight and always. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Loving you, Lord.
Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Blessings.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.